Let us pray. The most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word so that we can honor and glorify you. We realize that the human mind is not capable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. The 1984 edition reads, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, in the introduction of the Ten Commandments, we indicated that they may be divided into two general categories of instructions. The first category of instructions is directed towards God. Now, this first category of instructions, as we stated, covers the first four of the Ten Commandments given in verses 3 to 11. We have so far considered the first two commandments that we indicated are concerned with prohibition against idolatry. So we proceed now to consider the third commandment. The third commandment is concerned with wrong or improper use of the name of Yahweh. Wrong or improper use of the name of Yahweh. Now, thus, the command is given in the first part of Exodus 27, where it says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Now, our English versions have rendered the Hebrew in different ways that in some cases are interpretative. For example, the New Revised Standard Version reads, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God." Again, they say, "You should not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God." The New Century Version translates it this way: "You must not use the name of the Lord your God thoughtlessly." Thoughtlessly. Now, the New Jewish Version, the Tanakh, reads this way: "You shall not swear falsely by the name of the Lord your God." Now, the English versions that are more literal in their translations, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, read this way: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, all these translations, and more of course, are the ways the translators render the literal Hebrew that reads this way. That's the way it is literally in the Hebrew: "You shall not lift up, you shall not lift up the name of Yahweh, your God, for what is worthless." Again, let me read that. This is the way it is in the Hebrew. "You shall not lift up the name of Yahweh, your God, for what is worthless." Now, the literal reading indicates then that the translators of the NIV, for example, in their use of the word misuse, had actually combined a Hebrew verb and a noun used in the Hebrew line. Now, that aside, to understand though what the third commandment is all about, we need to examine the key words used in the literal translation. The expression that I said, "lift up," that word "lift up" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to lift up, all right, as in the buoyant effects of water in lifting up Noah's ark during the flood, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. It reads, "For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth." That's our Hebrew word, Nasa. Now, the word may mean to bear or to carry, but when it is used, though, for bearing guilt or punishment, it may be translated, or it may mean to be responsible. To be responsible, as in a person being held responsible for the person's sin, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible." In other words, that sentence, "he is guilty and will be held responsible," literally the Hebrew reads, "he is guilty and he shall bear his guilt." Again, I mean, those kind of things remind us, I don't know that this is wrong, it's not an excuse before God. And then I wasn't aware, it doesn't excuse any of us. Now, the word may mean to take away, or simply to take, as Moses complained against Israel as he justified his prayer to Yahweh about his people. Remember, it's one of those things we studied clearly. When you pray, to have an effective prayer, you must justify what you are asking from God. So here Moses is justifying his prayer as what is used in Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Numbers chapter 16, verse 15 reads, "Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them.'" So you know he must have been really frustrated with his people. When he said, "God, don't listen to them. They have so much, given him so much pain." Now, the word may mean to take away guilt or iniquity or transgression. When that is the case, the word may simply mean to forgive. That's the way it is used when Saul pleaded with Samuel to come so he can listen to his God and pray for him, so to say. And that's the word used in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. It is, "Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." Here, of course, is really take away my sin, but it's forgive, lift it up. Now, the word, of course, may mean to lift up or take up, especially when used with the word name, it may mean something like to utter. To alter. As a vow of the psalmist not to be involved in idol worship, and so will not mention or utter the names of the gods worshipped by those involved in idolatry, as he vowed in Psalm chapter 16, verse 4. Psalm 16, verse 4. Psalm 16, verse 4. Psalm 16, verse 4. He reads, "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods." Now, of course, when we read some of these things, I don't know what we ponder. But the truth of the matter is, this kind of thing should remind us of how much people are in turmoil, because they are all involved in idolatry. And you may say, "I'm not involved." Really? You better check yourself that you're really not involved. A lot of people are in turmoil because they're involved in idolatry. There's so many things, and a lot of people go in debt too, because they're in idolatry. So here, that's what the psalmist says. "No, I mean, I will not utter the name of their God," so to say. "Say, I will not pour out their libations of blood, or take up their names on my lips." Never say anything about their gods. Now in our passage though, of Exodus 20 verse 7, the word means to take up or to lift, because it is associated with the word name. So because of that, it has the sense of to use or to utter. To use or to utter. Now the next key word though in the literal translation is the word name. And you say, "Well, what's in that word name?" Well, we'll see. So we need to really spend some time examining that word name because of its importance in the ancient world, unlike in most modern societies. Now it is translated from a Hebrew word that means name in the sense of the proper designation of a person, place, or thing, but it has several nuances. It may mean reputation, as that is the sense of the use of the word in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. It reads, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, when Yahweh promised to make Abraham his name great, he meant to give him a great reputation. That's what he means. Now, that the word name may refer to reputation may be seen in the use of the word in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 reads, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Now, certainly, a good name could not refer to the proper name a person is given, since we cannot say that one given proper name is better than another. That is, you cannot say to another that your name is better than theirs. You can say that. Now, furthermore, a good name that is desirable does not mean that a person wants to change name to another name. It doesn't mean that. So, the implication is that there is something else meant in the passage that is desirable. Now, what is it that people desire quite often? Is it not reputation or fame? Reputation or fame? Now, someone may say, it is money. Yes? Why do people want money? Why do they want money? Is it not often so they can be famous or have power? Therefore, then, the phrase a good name means a good reputation. Unfortunately, when you enter a decadent time, every other thing is thrown away. The most important thing, like character, is no longer of a meaning to a group of people. That is one sign of decadency. When people no longer care about your character, it's not important to them. What's important is how much money you got. When you see that, or what are you going to do for me economically, how are you going to help me? When you see that, you are looking at a decadent society. Because many, many years in this country, I am sure that people value their worth more than anything. No more business. To say things, they don't care what, no one pays attention to what they say. So if they don't do it, no one cares. But if you have a society that thrives on truth, which is rare, reputation becomes more important. Your good name. It's not the name that you're given by your parents, but what we mean is the reputation that you have becomes more important. So then that's why we say a good name means a good reputation. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word translated name is really then fame or glory, as it is used to describe Abishai, one of the brave men, brave soldiers in the army of King David, as described for us in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 18. Second Samuel chapter 23, verse 18. Now, this is where the Hebrew word shem also means really fame. So here in Second Samuel chapter 23, verse 18, it reads, Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Now, the verbal phrase became as famous is more literally gained a name. He gained a name. That means became famous, which again is an idiom that simply means a person attained fame, that is, the person became famous. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word translated name is memorial or monument. Memorial or monument, as it is used in Isaiah 55 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 13. He reads, "Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Now that phrase, "the Lord's renown," may alternatively be rendered "monument to the Lord." Monument to the Lord, as you find in New English Translation, although the Hebrew literally reads "to Yahweh for a name." So anyway, the Hebrew word has the meaning of name, but here there is more to the meaning of the word as name. So we need to again explore briefly how the word name was used or understood among the Semitic people to help us understand better the Torah commandments and how we may extend its understanding to us today. Now, to the Semitic people, name has significance beyond mere identification of a person. To give a name to someone or something is to acknowledge the existence of the person or a thing. Now, it is for this reason that when it is said in Scripture that a person's name is cut off or destroyed, that means the person ceases to exist. Thus, concerted efforts was made in Israel to ensure the existence of a person's family name in terms of his name. So it is this concept that is expressed in Boaz's statement when he married Ruth, according to Ruth chapter 4 verse 10. Ruth chapter 4 verse 10. Ruth chapter 4 verse 10 reads, "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." So this is why levirate law was very important to the Israelite people at that time, that a man will die without a son, his brother should marry the widow, and the very first son will bear the man's name. Name was used in the Scripture to signify the nature or attributes of the person named, especially in connection with God. Now we see this significance when God identified himself to Moses by following his mention of his name with some of his divine attributes, as we read in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. It is, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Because, you know, we have said many times, even though we translate Lord, but really it should not be translated, it should be just Yahweh. Because that's a personal name of the God of Israel. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their father, of the fathers, to the third and fourth generations. Now this passage of Exodus 34 then suggests that when the word name is used with God, it may refer then to his nature or divine attributes. Now that's important. If name is used with respect to God, it can refer to his nature or his divine attributes. Now this is further evident in that God gave himself the name Jealous in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. It reads, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, he is a jealous God." So God then, God identifying himself with the name Jealous, is his way of stating that he is the only supreme God who does not tolerate any rivals and so demands complete loyalty or complete devotion. So the point is that name, when used particularly with respect to God, designates or signifies his nature. In fact, in some contexts though, the word name with respect to God may be equivalent to the meaning character, as this is the sense of the word in the prayer of prophet Jeremiah, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. It reads, "Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. For our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you." Now the plea of the prophet is for God to do something in keeping with his character, not name as we think about name, or to preserve his character of faithfulness. Of course, it could also be understood to mean that the prophet pleaded with God to act in accordance with his revelation of himself to Moses. Now that aside, the point is that God's name may be equivalent then to his character or nature. So anyway, as we have indicated, a name may signify a person's nature or attribute. Now this point is illustrated with respect to human beings, those Abigail, Nabal's wife, spoke of her husband's name signifying his character, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25. Now what I'm going to read here is a reminder that we humans, as the Bible says, nothing is new under the sun. You know, from generation to generation, people are the same. In terms of the sinful nature, that doesn't change. Because if you become saved, and you know what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, then there should be a profound change in you. Now, so here, this is what a woman says about a husband. That's why I say it's intriguing. Look at it says, when Nabal refused to take care of David's men who came, who have been protecting his sheep and his shepherds in the desert, and they came to get some food from them, and he was nasty to them. And this is what the wife said in order to calm down David. He says, "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal." A heartwarming way to describe your husband? Anyway, he said, "That wicked man, Nabal, he is just like his name. His name is fool. And folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent." So, he means that his name, he acts like his name, being very foolish. Anyway, it is in keeping with the usage of name to signify a person's nature or attributes that the word then, name, is used in defining a mocker. One who mocks other people, his name is called mocker in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 24. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. He reads, "The proud and the arrogant man, mocker, is his name. He behaves with overweening pride." So it is because a name signifies something about a person that the request for a person's name was important in the Old Testament times, especially when one encountered what one thought to be the angel of the Lord. So when the angel of the Lord, who wrestled with Jacob, gave Jacob a new name, Jacob, knowing the significance of a name, wanted to know the name of the one who gave me a new name, according to Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. It reads, Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. Now, it's also because of the significance of a person's name that Manoah wanted to know the name of the angel of the Lord that appeared to him and his wife, so that when what he was told came true, he will know whom to praise, as we read in Judges chapter 13, verse 17. Judges chapter 13, verse 17. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" See? "So that we may honor you when the award comes through. So the significance then of a name is important. That twice we have an explanation to a name in the New Testament. The angel Gabriel gave the significance of the name of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew, hold on to Matthew. I pick another verse there too. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 reads, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, Matthew also refers to the meaning of the name of Jesus as given by prophet Isaiah, as he quotes the prophet in the same Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Thus, then, it should be clear that the Semitic people did not often give names to people without significance as we often do today. They just pick a name. No, their names have significance. Now, it's not only that a name signifies the nature or attribute of a person, but giving a name to someone signifies an act of domination. Giving a name to someone shows you dominate the person, so to say. You have authority over the person in a sense. Thus, to indicate that man has dominion over God's lower creation, Adam was given the task of naming animals, as in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. It is, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Now it is in this sense of dominion of parents over their children that is also reflected in Adam's naming his son Seth, as described in Genesis 4, verse 25. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. It reads, "Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, 'God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him.'" So giving them is usually signifying some form of authority. Now I know, you know, again, we live in a time people just don't recognize the spirit of rebellion. And so when a woman marries and says, "I don't want to take my husband's name," immediately, whether she says it or not, she has immediately rejected that man's authority over her. Immediately. Say, thank you. It's a spirit that causes that. You know, people say, "Well, you know, it's no big deal." It is a big deal, because that tells there is a spirit of rebellion in that woman, because she does not want to be under that man's name. And that means doesn't want to be under his authority. Now, the sovereignty of God over creation is also reflected in his identification of his covenant people by his name, as we read or stated for us in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1 reads, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine." That sovereignty over Israel. Now the word name, of course, may be used as a title for the supreme God, though, God the Creator. So it simply means the name, as it is used in describing the punishment that comes to a person who blasphemes Yahweh, as we read in Leviticus 24, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. It is, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, that's now referring to God, he must be put to death." Now in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 7, though, the Hebrew word is really used with the name, with the meaning name, as a language unit by which a person or thing is known, with the implication that God's person is involved. So you see then that the name used here is that given to God of Israel that signifies also his presence with his covenant people. Hence, we have the literal phrase in the passage we are studying of Exodus 20, verse 7. The literal phrase again says, "The name of Yahweh, your God, for what is worthless." When it says, don't do that, don't use it, don't lift it up. So, it says, "The name of Yahweh, your God, for what is worthless." Now, that word worthless, it's really translated from a Hebrew word that means worthless or right, as it is used to describe idols in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. It reads, Jeremiah 18, verse 15 reads, "Yet my people has forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in paths and on roads not built up." Now, of course, I'm not going to read this, but you can jot it down. In Jeremiah 4, verse 30, you find the same Hebrew word used with the meaning vain. Now, the word actually may mean falsehood, as it is used in Agos prayer, described for us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. No doubt this man was a spiritually minded believer because of the nature of his prayer. A God's prayer says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. In our passage, though, Exodus 20, verse 7, the word really means vanity or worthlessness. Vanity or worthlessness. So, having then considered the key was used in the third commandment, we return to consider then what is prohibited in the literal Hebrew when it says, you shall not lift up the name of Yahweh your God for what is worthless. Now, but before we consider this, the interpretation, let me actually state what it cannot mean. Let's be clear what it cannot mean. Now, this cannot mean the use of a strong language to describe a person or to convey a point. See, John the Baptist used strong language to describe the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to him while he was baptizing, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 reads, when we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Very strong language. Now the Lord Jesus used similar language in rebuking the same group of Jewish authorities because of their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 12 verse 34. Matthew 12 verse 34 is, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Apostle Paul used a strong language of calling the opponents of the truth of the gospel dogs in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 2. Philippians Philippians 3 verse 2 reads, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. So the use of strong language to describe or communicate a point is not what is intended in the third commandment. Now, furthermore, it does not mean using the name of God in pronouncing a curse or judgment on individuals. For we read of prophet Elisha using the name of God to curse or pronounce judgment on the young people that mocked him for being bald-headed in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 24. Second Kings 2 verse 24. Reads, he turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. So, Apostle Paul himself, when he did not realize that the person who ordered him to be slapped or to be, for them to strike him was a high priest, he cursed that man, pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord. As we read really in Acts chapter 23, verse 3. Acts Acts 23, verse 3. Acts chapter 23, verse 3. Here he pronounced judgment on the cross. Really? Says, then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law. Yet, you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. So, pronouncing judgment on a person or a cause that the person desires using the name of God is not what's involved in the third commandment. So, in any case, to interpret then what Yahweh conveyed, we should recognize that there are at least three activities that involve speaking or utterance that are authorized to be carried out in his name, the name of Yahweh. The first one, prophesying, is an activity that involves utterance or speaking that can be carried out in the name of Yahweh. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. Deuteronomy. Chapter 18, verse 22. It reads, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So, in the same vein, blessing of Israel, say during the time of worship, in the name of the Lord by priests, is also authorized. This I'm not going to read, but you can write down Deuteronomy 21, verse 5. Now, swearing or taking an oath, although not directly mandated in the scripture, is an activity that is expected among the Israelites to be done in the name of Yahweh, as implied in Ahab's statement recorded for us through Prophet Micah, anyway, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 16. First Kings 22 verse 16 reads, the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So it is permissible to swear in the name of the Lord when you are trying to establish the truthfulness of what you're saying. Now, since these activities then are to be carried out in the name of Yahweh, they are certainly included then in what Yahweh meant in the prohibition of using his name wrongly. So we are saying that if any of these utterances is carried out falsely in the name of Yahweh, that will be a violation of the third commandment. In effect, the third commandment is a prohibition against uttering anything that is false while appealing to the name of Yahweh. Uttering anything that is false while appealing to the name of Yahweh. Now this we learn from the prohibition given concerning swearing or taking an oath wrongly in Leviticus 19 verse 12. Leviticus 19 verse 12. Leviticus 19 verse 12 reads, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So the point then is that the use of the name of God to cover up lies or to utter things that are worthless is what it means then to use the name of Yahweh for what is worthless or in vain. Now, so a person may be guilty of it today when the individual uses being a Christian as a cover up for doing what is wrong. Now there are those who will say something like, "I'm a Christian, and Christians do not do such things." Well, but the individual who says it may be guilty of whatever is being covered up using the name Christian. So that if at any time you cover yourself up and say, "Well, you know, Christians don't do that," but you have done that. So that once you do that, you have used the name of the Lord wrongly. There is more though. We will violate the third commandment when we act in a way that belittles the person of Jesus Christ. That is, when we do not live up to what we profess in Christ, that is a violation of the third commandment, because you are using or uttering falsehood, using the name of the Lord as a cover. Now, be that as it may, Yahweh gives us a reason for the third commandment that has to do with punishment. As we read in the last clause of Exodus 20, verse 7, look at it says, "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Because literally the Hebrew reads, "For Yahweh will not leave unpunished who lifts up his name for what is worthless." Now that word "hold guiltless," well, the Hebrew word really can mean to go unpunished in some cases. In our verse, no doubt it means to live unpunished. Thus then, if anyone uses the name of Yahweh for what is worthless, such a person will be punished. So it's not a matter of what people say you're cursing. It's not that. If you use the name of God as a cover up, He is the one that will defend His name. And that is the one that will bring that punishment. He gave illustration of the fact that when people do that, their punishment is coming to them. Because of what example he set with Israel. Of a young man that blasphemed or said something that was considered derogatory to the name of God. He brought the death penalty on him, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 11 through 16. Leviticus 24, verses 11 through 16 reads, "The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilomit, the daughter of Dibri, the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who had him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or a native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. So this example then tells us that while no one today will be stoned to death because of the utterance of falsehood in the name of Yahweh, that God himself will directly see to it that that person gets punishment. So, again, you need to understand that using the name of people saying, using the name of the Lord in vain, all it means is uttering anything that is false while appealing to the name of God. Once you do that, you have violated the third commandment. So that is a challenge for all of us. Furthermore, I also explain that whenever we live falsely, we say we are Christians, and we live falsely, we have blasphemed that name, and that is also a violation of the third commandment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll be much more conscious that we do not blaspheme, nor do we do anything, act in a such a way as to curse your name or to bring disrespect to your name. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.